My name is Enoch. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm told our picnic needs to start on time, so don't take too long, which is always good to hear. If you have a Bible, please keep it thumb there. You can just leave the title on the screen for now, but we're speaking here from the last chapter of James, and we're kind of near the end of summer. This is our last week in August. About 9 of the students who normally attend our youth group on Sunday, TIOB, I understand, are at summer teen conference with about 80 other students from Chinatown and about 30 adults or so. And I don't know about you guys, but my children who go to school in Medford, we start school Tuesday. Is that right, you guys start Tuesday? No? Okay. No? Okay, good. Oh, yeah, hi. All right. Well, let me pray for us as we begin. Let's bow our heads and let's turn to the Lord as we turn to His Word. Our Father in Heaven, we ask that as we come again to this supernatural transaction, we look at the Bible, see Your words, yet we confess that it's Your Spirit that changes lives. And maybe that's why at times the Bible seems boring or hard to understand, because it would be if we didn't take the time to learn a little bit about the history and the background and the culture or to study it. But we also pray that beyond all our preparation and study, You would meet us where we are. Let this passage today touch every single person who hears a sermon here or maybe on the church website down the road to encourage us wherever we are, whether we're Christians or whether we're not Christians. And we ask that You would do this by Your mercy and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we wrap up our summer, we come to this last part of the book of James. And if you have been in church for any amount of time, and you know that this is about prayer, you might see, oh, here comes the pastor, he's going to preach on prayer. And it's probably not too hard for a pastor to kind of screw in the screws of guilt. Because I just say, how many of us really say we pray enough? Huh? Do you pray enough? You probably say that, and I would have to answer, I probably don't pray enough. But I think beyond the helpful practices here, and there's a lot of good prescriptions here, you know, praying when we're cheerful, praying when we're suffering, all these sorts of things, I realize that perhaps even if you've never been in church, but especially if you've been in church, these simple concrete practices are actually based on principles that I'd like to share with you. So this morning, my desire from this passage is to share with you 5 principles on prayer. Now, especially if you've heard sermons from Chinatown where I've been preaching a lot more over the years, I resist lists in my sermons, because I don't think James or writers of the Bible thought in lists. However, I'm going to offer you 5 points this morning because I actually think this captures, it's warranted. It's actually what James is saying here. So whether you pray all the time, whether you've never prayed, most people, even in America today, if you're not religious, many people say, I'm not religious, but I pray. And so what does this have to teach us about prayer? 5 principles, and I'd like to begin by directing your attention to chapter 5, verse 13. Let's read that again before we give you the first principle. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And the first point I'd like to share with you and unpack from this passage is this. Prayer makes you authentic. Prayer makes us authentic. Because in order to actually do what he's saying here, you have to ask yourself, where am I today? Am I suffering? Or am I cheerful? How am I really doing? And one of the reasons our prayers don't happen or don't feel very effective is because we actually don't really know where we are. And there's a lot of times we do this in life, and I'll just share some of the things I do in mine. My house is in desperate need of a paint job. The paint is peeling, and I understand that the sooner I paint it, the better for my house because it'll protect the paint, and the sooner, if I don't paint now, which is expensive, it'll be even more expensive. I understand all those things. But by the grace of God, I have a garage. So that means I never see the outside of my house except for a fleeting moment. So I will drive down my driveway, sort of see the paint peeling, but then go into my garage and never see the outside. It's glorious. Unless I'm meeting someone outside and I turn around, there's paint peeling off my house. I have a basement, like many of you, and it's got stuff in there I don't need. Probably has mold, probably has structural issues in my 100-year-old New England house. And if I can avoid it, I don't go in there. If I have a checkup, they say once you hit a certain age, every doctor's visit is filled with a little bit of anxiety, because you don't know, is this the year you have to stop eating certain things? Is this the year you have to change your health and your diet? And basically, I want to close my eyes to things. What this passage says is the reason why a lot of us don't pray is not because you're a bad Christian, though that may or may not be. The main reason that we begin to pray is an honest assessment, taking stock. Where are you right now? I mean, really, where are your relationships? Really, how is your job or your finances or school? Or most importantly, in this passage, where really are you spiritually? People who pray aren't those that just have this great faith in God, though they might. People pray because they realize, my God, my life is an utter mess. The people I want to change, I can't. Change my spouse, my children, my boss, my parents. The situations I want to change, I can't. The country, the nation, issues, all these things, I cannot do anything. And if we're really honest, you can't even pray. I mean, are you really suffering? Because maybe a lot of us right now feel we are right there. Are we really cheerful? Because maybe we really are right there. Where are you? Which leads to sort of the second point, which is also from these first verses. If number one, to really pray effectively the way James prescribes here, you have to be authentic. You have to be honestly assess, where am I in all these things, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, fiscally, all these things. Because are you suffering? Are you cheerful? That leads to the second point. Number two. Number one, prayer makes us authentic. Number two, prayer is encompassing. Prayer encompasses every aspect of life. Would you look again at that verse 13? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise, which James would say is a form of prayer. So basically, when you're suffering or when you're cheerful. Now this is, hang with me logically, because this is a very interesting point. James is trying to paint the spectrum, the full range of things. So on the one hand, he says, are any of us under hardship? The word suffering has to do with affliction, financial, personal, relational, physical hardship, physical, external suffering. The opposite of external suffering, you would think the opposite is external prosperity. But he does not say, is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Is any of you experiencing prosperity? Let him pray. No, he actually changes his argument slightly. Is any of you facing hardship? Pray. And are any of you on the inside, internally cheerful? The word there is independent of circumstances. What's the opposite of internal cheerfulness? You would think the opposite of internal cheerfulness is internal depression or dejection. But he's actually changing lanes. Whether your external circumstances are extremely hard or internally you are extremely cheerful right now, or both at the same time, you pray. Now, many of us have had the chance to go to church before, and even if you haven't, let me clue you in. One of the things Christians often do is pray together, pray for each other. Maybe you're in a small group. Maybe it's after service and you're asking people for prayer. So imagine sometimes Christians come together in homes or wherever to do a Bible study or to have a small group or a prayer meeting. And they'll go around, they'll sit in a circle and they'll go around and share. What do you have any prayer requests? Let's pretend they're youth. Well, my prayer request, I have a test and then I have a homework assignment due. Let's pretend they're college students. I have an exam and a project due. Let's pretend they're working adults or trying to find jobs. I have a job interview or I have a deadline at work. Whatever it is, that's how it works. And we'll go around the circle and very often, and by the way, I'm not targeting anyone here. I've done this too many times, but we'll go around, prayer request. Okay, pray for my exam, pray for my test. What about you? No, I'm good. No prayer request for me. Now, I get it if this person shared that they got this horrible medical diagnosis, and this person shared that they just learned they're in financial ruin, and you got a paper cut, and you're like, well, I have nothing to share. I get it if you're trying to not, you realize in comparison to other people's situations, you feel like your requests aren't that big. But that's really not what James is saying. I think deep down, we don't pray that much because we only think of prayer as a fire extinguisher. Somewhere in the building, it's in the background, it's on the wall. We'd like it to fade away, but it has to be bright and noticeable in a fire. But we never pull it down until we need it. And that is not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is for the hardest of external affliction. And it is when you are extremely cheerful on the inside. I mean, if you are having a great season of blessing, then at least encourage us with reporting on what God is doing. If God has been blessing you in physical prosperity, if God has given you contentment, if God is encouraging you, then at the least, please share how He's answered prayer, how He's working, how things are great, so that us who are going through hardship, we can hear it, the praise, and rejoice. And when you are in your seasons of hardship, would we share with you how God is still good, still faithful, and still answering prayers? Because prayer should be encompassing. Praying in the most desperate of difficult situations, or praising God when things are good. Give God the credit. And the reason why this is important is because if we only think of prayer as a fire extinguisher, we only pray when it's really, really, really bad, then this is how my prayer life works when I'm in that mode, which is not uncommon. I'll be going along life, things are good, and I won't really pray. Then bad things will happen, or not even really bad, like first world bad things might happen. You know, like losing your job is not like, you know, a dictator coming to power or something, but still hard. And then when those things happen, I pray, and inevitably, just because life works out that way, or God in His mercy, you know, my circumstances eventually level out most of the time. And because prayer is a fire extinguisher and there's no fire, I just put the fire extinguisher down and I stop praying again. Until the next time, there's another fire. The reason why some of our prayer lives are so cyclical like that is not just because we're quote-unquote bad Christians or don't quote-unquote trust God. Maybe. But really, practically, it's because we often think prayer is only one-sided. Pray for the bad. But every time something wonderful happens, every time things are great, every time there's no problems, that's an opportunity to praise God. Because prayer makes us authentic. We go, really, where am I? I mean, we're smiling here, maybe at church today. Most of us probably took some time thinking about what we're going to wear or all these sorts of things. But really, where are you? Where are you? Are you suffering and no one in this room knows it? Are you cheerful and no one in this room knows it? Because we're not praying. Because number one, prayer makes us authentic, takes us stock of where we really are. Number two, prayer is encompassing. And number three, prayer is impactful. Prayer makes a difference. And we're going to see this here in the story of Elijah, which Shauna led us through our unison reading. Would you go back to the passage? And by the way, we are going to cover verses 19 and 20 when we get to that point. But beginning now in verse, pick it up here, about halfway in verse 16, where it says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now this is incredible, referring probably to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, and where there's an Old Testament figure named Elijah, who was called by God to prophesy against the straying nation of Israel. And so, sort of in this contest of gods and false gods, if you know the story, I mean, Elijah does some pretty amazing things. Like, he calls down fire from heaven, which is pretty awesome. He, you know, brings justice. He confronts the king, Ahab, and his Sidonian wife, Queen Jezebel. All these things. It's incredible power. But James says, look, I know you're impressed because it's impressive. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. We don't know if it was local or global, and we don't know if it's 3.5 years is a exact number or if it's sort of the ancient Jewish version of completeness in a long time. But the key thing is prayer makes a difference. And James makes it a point to say, Elijah, who is just like you and me, he prayed. The power of prayer is not necessarily vested in the person praying, the floweriness of their language, whether they invoke the "in Jesus' name," so because if you don't, the prayers bounce off the ceiling and hit you on the head. The real purpose of prayer has to do with the fact that God hears, and it's powerful, it is impactful. And the interesting thing is, if you know the story of Elijah in 1 Kings around 19, he didn't have great faith because afterwards he got depressed. spiritually dejected, and later said, God, you know, I did all that for you. Just kill me. He literally prays to God to commit suicide. God, the Christian version of suicide is, God, take me home now. Basically, end my life. He is totally depressed and dejected in the following chapter. Prayer makes a difference. And again, we might think that great prayer comes because I have great faith, and because I have great faith, great things will happen. But there's another reason why Elijah prayed in this case, and why you and I pray. It could be we pray because we have amassed this mountain of faith, and we've got so much trust in God that we just pray and the world, you know, follows suit. But I think in the case of Elijah, if you read his story, and in our lives, you know why he prayed? And this is true for a lot of us. This may help us pray more. He prayed because he had no other option. I mean, the king and queen are against him. He's got a death threat on his life. He's public enemy number one. And this may help us. If you wait for the day, you've got incredible faith. I mean, faith that is earth-shattering. You may feel like, well, I can never pray. That's why Jesus said, all you need is faith as much as a little seed. And if you have that much faith, by the grace and gift of God, mountains will jump into oceans when we ask. You know why people pray? Because they realize there is no other option. There is no way change will happen to my life, to my family, to my church, to this country, to this world, unless we pray. And you don't need great faith in God. You just need less faith in everything else. Maybe your faith isn't strong, but honestly, is your faith in the government? Is your faith really in the school systems? Is your faith really in yourself? Is your faith in your company? What else could we put our limited, finite, human fallen faith in? That's why we pray. Because we have become authentic with the world we live in, with how little we control things, which how much we desperately need God. Because faith, number one, makes us authentic. Number two, faith, we're reminded, is encompassing every aspect of life, not just the good, but also the bad, not just the bad, but definitely the good. And because prayer makes a difference. Prayer is impactful. And even if you don't believe it, you realize there's nothing greater, no greater force on earth than prayer, because there's no greater power than God. And from there, he leads us to the fourth principle. Prayer is number one, makes us authentic. Prayer number two, encompasses every part of life. Prayer number three is impactful. And number four, prayer offers hope. Prayer offers hope. It brings hope to people. And in this context, a couple of things. Prayer brings hope to the sick, the physical sick, but also prayer brings hope to the spiritually sick. And we're going to see this now as you turn back again. Pick it up here. James chapter 5, please look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then after that is when he moves into the story of Elijah. Prayer offers hope. Now, just to understand here. First of all, when people get sick in this country, in this modern world, it's no big deal. When you get sick, fine, just take a few days off and rest. Okay, really feeling something, go buy something at the local, you know, pharmacy. Really not doing well, go see a doctor. We just assume there's medicine for everything. I mean, really. And maybe you're a doctor, you've been on the other side of this equation. But basically, if you go to your physician and you've got this problem and say, okay, doctor, what can I take? Doctor says, well, there's really nothing you can do. I mean, we're almost like, seriously? There's nothing I can? I mean, come on, there's got to be something I can take. But just in this country, 100 years ago, when people got sick, they got a simple, like, cold or pneumonia. They didn't think, oh, they're going to get better. It was very normal in this country to think, oh, they're sick. Okay, son, you know, okay, you know, your dad's sick. You better get ready. Because you just didn't know people would make it. I mean, we didn't even have antibiotics then. We didn't have all these medicines. And so people were sick. It was a big deal. Now, that's just 100 years ago. Go back 1,000 or 2,000 years in the context of this passage. When people became sick, it was not, oh, he's sick? Oh, okay, I hope he feels better. It was like, he's sick? Whoa, okay. He can't get out of bed. He can't go to the synagogue to pray. So you better bring the synagogue to him. You better call the elders of the church. That's what it means to call the elders of the church. Most commentators realize the guy has to call the elders because he can't get up. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean he's on his deathbed, but they had to come and bring prayer to him. Now, that being said, you know, feel free to call us, staff, call your small group leader when you want prayer. If I show up to visit you at home, it doesn't mean I think you're going to die, necessarily, okay? So by all means, do that. In fact, I can even bring oil. It smells nice. But the key thing here was when they're at a point in their lives, they needed hope. Pray for the one who was sick. And in this case, very special. It's not just a general physical sickness. Sometimes, apparently, that physical sickness was perhaps accompanied or caused, in some cases, caused by a spiritual issue, an unconfessed sin. That's why he says here, you know, pray that you might be healed. And by the way, confess your sins to one another. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 11 or 1 Corinthians 5, when some of you have fallen asleep because of your sins, a way of saying some of you have died because of your sins. And if you read the book of the Psalms, if you read the writer King David, when he wrote about some of the guilty times in his life, he writes about how he betrayed or God or how he's, you know, committed adultery. He doesn't just say how horrible he feels. He says things like, my body is aching and growing and wasting away. I don't think that's exaggeration. I think when you're really stressed or racked with some guilt, I think it affects us physically. And what he's saying here is sometimes our physical stress or sickness is caused by something mental, emotional, or perhaps even moral, which is why you go to the doctor. Doctor, I just have no energy, and my body's aching, and they go through all the stuff. And then the doctors today, they have to be trained to go, well, how are things at work? I'm like, what does the work have to do with my aches and my bones? Oh, tell me about your work, or tell me about home, because it's more connected. Now, it doesn't mean that in every case you're sick, that you have an unconfessed sin. But it doesn't mean that we should exclude that. When I was traveling this past summer, I was at a conference, and one of the things the speaker did to help us remember that the spiritual is way more manifest, way more present than we realize, I thought it was pretty helpful. Don't have to do this now, but the speaker said, turn to your neighbor next to you and reach and touch them on the shoulder. And again, don't have to do that now, if you want to, I suppose, but reach and touch them on the shoulder. And he said this, your hand may have just passed through some angels. Because the Bible teaches angels surround the people of God. And I thought, that's true, that's great. I mean, I believe in angels because the Bible teaches them. If you ask me, are they present? Sure, I guess I would get that right on a theology quiz, maybe. But I thought that was a helpful way to remind us that the spiritual, as well as emotional and mental, are far more real than we often think compared to the physical. And he's saying here, it's not always the case that a sickness is tied to a sin, but we can't rule it out. Now, this is very practically very hard. I mean, how would you like it if Pastor Steve and I visited you somewhere in the hospital at home, and they'll pray for me? Okay, before we pray, brother, yeah. Is there any unconfessed sin you need to, you know, share out in the open? It's hard. But that's why it doesn't say, and when you pray for them, elders, squeeze them until they confess. It says, when you call someone, anyone, even if you're not a Christian, you ask someone, can you just pray for me? It's encouraging you. By the way, before you pray for my finances, you pray for my family, I think the Holy Spirit's convicting me. Pray for this issue in my life. That's what he's saying. Confess your sins to one another, not to some sanctified holy priest or pastor. Confess your sins to those who are going to pray for you. Why would I pray for your physical body when your soul, which is more lasting than your physical body in this form, needs help? Because prayer offers hope. And to pray for one another is to say there is an offer of hope for healing. There's an offer of hope for forgiveness. There's an offer of hope for all these things because prayer is powerful. Remember that Elijah guy? 3.5 years, no rain. Prayer offers hope, which is why when we're going to pray for each other, we need to come clean and confess. Now, if that's the case, a lot of people are wondering now, well, wait a second, Pastor Enoch, if God says he's going to heal, what about the times he doesn't heal? Right? I've prayed countless, more often than not, when I pray for healing, I feel like they're still sick. When I even pray for spiritual restoration, I feel like they're still straying. And so what does that have to do with it? And to kind of get at the answer, we need to go back to the Bible. It's not on the screen, or it's not on the program, but I want to direct our attention to the last two verses, which I neglected to put in the program. Let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 14. I'm actually going to read the whole thing, 14 through 20. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Pretty bold promises. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The fifth principle I believe this passage teaches as we kind of round out this text is, number one, prayer makes us authentic. You have to know where you are really coming from if you're going to pray. You say, God, continue to bless me, or say, God, free me from my suffering. Deliver me from my sin. Number one, prayer makes us authentic. And number two, prayer encompasses everything. Number three, prayer is impactful. Number four, prayer offers hope. And number five, prayer means we have to understand God's will. Prayer requires an understanding of the will of the Lord. And we talk about this. So how come someone wasn't healed? If I prayed for her, she's not healed. Does that mean his faith wasn't strong enough to heal her? Or does that mean she's got some unconfessed sin? It's possible. But when you look at this text and all the places in the New Testament, especially in the writings of John, where there are bold promises of prayer, if you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you. Ask and you receive. Knock and it will be done. It's pretty bold promises. In all those texts that I can recall, there's actually a very crucial phrase, and it actually shows up here in James chapter 5, verse 14. Read again. Verse 14, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you go to the Gospel of John and all those incredible chapters on prayer, the boldest ones, you hunt around. There will be some reference to in God's will, in God's name. Because prayer, the promise for God hearing, is not like a blank check. God, give me lots of money. God, squish my enemies. God, you know, just do whatever I want. Give me good rain or sun whenever I want. This is not a blank check. It's going in His name. It's going in the authority, going in the plan, going in the intent of the commander. It's going to your team is saying, the boss, in the name of our supervisor, she said, we have to get the deadline done today. It's going in the teacher. In the name of our professor, he gave us an extra week. It's going to your sibling and saying, in the name of mom and dad, stop getting off the computer right now. It's in the name of something. And so when he says praying in the name, it means understanding the will of God. And the will of God is not always they're healed. But maybe more than we realize. Not only is understanding that sickness may or may not be healed, it also means understanding the spiritual sickness. Okay, we talked about how this passage shows that if you have unconfessed sin, if you're straying, how do you pray for them? And that's why it says, verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. He's saying there, when a Christian, these are Christians, brothers and sisters, if a Christian strays and wanders away, then if that Christian is brought back by another believer, which we'll explain in a moment, that will that is a great thing. It saves his life from death, which is the path of death versus the path of life. And it will cover a multitude of sins. Practically, if you bring that believer back from their sin, they will stop that sin for this season. And then that would stop all future sins that would have happened had they stayed on that path. There's an ancient document called the Didache, stands for teaching. It's a very common ancient Christian sort of catechism, if you will. Very common. 1-1, the first part of the first book of Didache. There are two paths in life. One leading to death, one leading to life, and they are very different. And so when James says here, leading from death, it could mean physical, but it definitely means everything away from God. And now this is important. You know how we just said, it actually doesn't say in the Bible to wrestle your fellow Christian into confessing. This doesn't actually say, now go get your sister. You know, don't go get your sinning sister or brother in Christ. There are passages that teach that very practically and compassionately. Galatians chapter 6, come to mind, Matthew chapter 18, the latter part's there. But notice, what is James' emphasis? James actually doesn't tell anyone to go. He says this, let him know this. I want you to understand something. I want to encourage everyone that if a Christian goes and brings back 180 degree turn another brother or sister from wandering, let them know that they will save them from the path of death. Let them know that they will have covered a multitude of sins. James just wants you to know this. It's funny. He doesn't say, go do it. Go tell that sinning husband. Go tell that sinning daughter. He tells the Christians who are faithful, remember, you do this great act of love and compassion by calling back someone who's wandering, which the practical workings out are probably in other passages. But today, when you pray, if you were to pray, you know, earlier in the book, James says, how can you say, God bless you? I know you're naked and you're cold and you're hungry, but God bless you. Earlier in chapter 2, he's like, you can't pray that God would feed you and then not give him food. You can't pray that God would clothe you and not like want to help him. It's like, that's a dead faith. In the same way, you can't really pray for someone who's far from God to come close to God without having a faith that says, okay, God, now that I prayed for this person you love, this person that claims to be a Christian, what do you want me to do for this person? Oh, I hope that, you know, the pastor goes talks to that person. I hope the pastor goes tell that married couple. They're kind of going into trouble. I hope that pastor talks to that parent. Their kid is in trouble. No. It's you and me, wherever we are. We have a call. We know this, right? The Bible teaches in general that every Christian should be humble and ready to receive correction, right? That's the humble thing. We should all be ready to receive correction from someone older, someone younger, from anybody. The humility of the gospel says we should be all ready to receive correction. This teaches, humility says, not only should you be ready to receive correction, if you love people around you, we should be ready to humbly offer correction as well as receive. Because that's what it means to pray for someone who's wandering from the truth. When I think about that, two stories come to mind. One that I know I've shared in Chinatown. I'm not sure if I shared here, but we have three boys in the house. Two of them are up at Summer Teen Conference right now. But of the three boys, one time we're on a road trip, and one of my younger boys got sick and vomited. We have a lot of vomit road trip stories, okay? So it might be a different one, but a lot of vomiting and stuff in the car. And we remember it's late at night. We pulled into, I don't even think it was a rest area. We tried to find any restaurant that was open. I think it was some fast food chain. Apparently, they were not open. Only the drive-thru was open, but we begged them for napkins. And so we did all that. And so at one point, you know, we're doing this stuff. There's like vomit flying everywhere. And that's very picturesque, right? And I remember thinking we should pray. And one of my sons says, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. We should pray. And I remember thinking, that's pretty cool that my son would think it's good to pray. So, you know, I pray for us. I get our whole family, we pray and stuff. And then we said amen, we cleaning up stuff. And then my son asked me, he said, Baba, which means dad, how come you didn't pray that he would feel better? I was like, huh, what did I pray for? I pray that he would not be discouraged. I pray that he would keep it together. I pray that he would understand that people get sick. And yeah, I actually did pray that he'd feel better. And my son was like, why did you pray for that? And I just turned to him and I said, I guess I didn't think that's really what he needed. There's a visitation. One of my first hospital visitations in ministry was to someone who had late stage cancer. Perhaps like some of us know or some of us find ourselves in. And I remember this distinctly. I remember going, thinking, okay, I'm going to pray. They're calling in the pastor to pray for this person who's got this terminal disease. And I was getting ready to pray for, you know, whatever they need, the healing. And so we're talking. This person's a strong, devoted, committed believer. Their immediate family is committed believers. Their non-Christian relatives are all outside. And I went to pray. And I said, so, okay, you want me to, you know, shall I pray for healing now? Because it was getting late. And he's like, Pastor, I don't want you to pray for healing. I said, oh, wait, sorry. Say that again? He's like, no, I did not call you here to pray for healing. I called you here to pray so that all my non-Christian relatives and friends outside would see a good witness, would see a good testimony, and would still see that God is still good to us, and that they would believe in the God who still is in control, even though I have cancer. And the guy said, I don't even know if I should pray for healing. I don't know if it's time to go, but I know I want you. That's what I brought. That's why I invite you to the hospital this late. I want you to pray for my friends and family that don't believe in Jesus yet. That's what I want you to pray for. I never know if someone's going to heal. Well, I suppose one day God could tell me, but he hasn't really given me that ability. But I do know that if you pray in the will of God, understanding his name, then we can pray for those who are sick and straying more effectively. And maybe it's physical healing, but maybe it's something else. And maybe if we ask for that, we would see God is ready to do that. Because this is how we can pray wherever you are, if you're a Christian, or even if you're not a Christian, to come in and pray. Now, at this point in the sermon, with 5 points, I would typically say, you know, five is a lot to absorb pedagogically, like educational-wise. Pick the one that stands out to you. You know, go back to your small groups or your homes and just pick one and focus on it. That's if this was a list. This is actually not technically a list. This is five sides of the same jewel of prayer. Because you can't believe one without really embracing the others. If you really believe authentically, I am here, this is what my life really looks like, how can you not want to pray for everything? That's what I do. When I don't pray very often, I go to a prayer meeting and I start praying, and I pray for one request. Guess what happens, at least for me? That one request makes me think of these three, so I pray for those three, and before I know it, those three make me think of, well, I pray for him, I should pray for his family, and I pray for that, I should pray for that. And before I know it, I'm going on this super long thing of praying. Because I realize all of those need prayer. And prayer encompasses everything. And it's going to make a difference more than anything I can do or say. And as I'm praying, you can't pray fervently unless you believe in seeing the power and how it offers hope. And if it offers hope, how can you not pray understanding God's name and God's will for what he wants? If you just pray, like, you know, believe in God does stuff, but don't believe you need it, don't believe prayer touches everything, our prayer lives will not sustain a long, deep, growing life of prayer. But if you believe anyone, you have to believe all five, that prayer makes us authentic. Where are you suffering? Or are you cheerful? Where are we really? Pray from that place, because prayer can encompass everything, and it makes a difference. It's impactful. And it offers us hope as we understand the will of the Lord. What a great way to end a book, great way to end August, and a great way to go to a picnic. Where are we in understanding these amazing resources of prayer that God wants and delights in us? He calls us to pray together. Let's bow our heads. And even in this moment, invite us, as the worship team comes up, just invite us to reflect on these words. Father in heaven, forgive us for not praying as we should. And while we should be more disciplined, yes, and while we should just pray more, pray all the time, yes, we realize that sometimes we don't pray because we're avoiding, we're afraid to do a real checkup to see where we really are, our homes, our marriages, our morals, our souls. Lord, under the compassionate but penetrating vision of the Holy Spirit, lay us bare before you. Where are we really? As people, as a congregation, as a church. And as we see that and maybe share with one another or even confess sins, Lord, as a community, remind us and encourage us that we can pray for anything and everything. It makes a difference. And as we do that, bring us the hope that comes from believing and understanding how your will works in prayer. Lord, I wish you would heal everything in this life, but I know you will do so in the next life. And we thank you for your great promises and your great love. Help us to sing, but not only that, but help us to, as we gather here at the church, to hear your word, and prepare us as we scatter to go back into the world, to encourage and to humbly bring this hope that God, you are a God who hears our prayers. And we pray to you in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.